Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24. Our text for this morning is actually going to be the last two chapters of the book, so Joshua 23 and 24. But for the public reading of the Word, I simply want to read chapter 24, the last chapter of the book. And if you would, as you're turning there, please stand once more to honor the Lord's holy, inspired, and inerrant Word as we read it together. Joshua 24, beginning in verse 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, and the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country of Seir to possess. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt with what I did in the midst of it. And afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. And when they cried to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and made the sea come upon them and cover them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. And you lived in the wilderness a long time. Then I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived on the other side of the Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel. And he sent and invited Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Indeed, he blessed you. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over the Jordan and came to Jericho. And the leaders of Jericho fought against you. And also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruit of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Then the people answered, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods, for it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way that we went, and among all the peoples through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Amorites who lived in the land. Therefore we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God." But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good." And the people said to Joshua, "No, but we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said to the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." He said, "Then put away the foreign gods that are among you and incline your heart to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and put in place statutes and rules for them at Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the terebinth that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, "Behold, this stone should be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with your God." So Joshua sent the people away, every man to his inheritance. After these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in his own inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. As for the bones of Joseph, which the people of Israel brought up from Egypt, they buried them at Shechem in the piece of land that Jacob bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. It became an inheritance of the descendants of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah, the town of Phinehas, his son, which had been given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the words you have spoken to us through the book of Joshua. Lord, we have seen over and over again your grace on behalf of your people. And so this morning, Lord, remind us again of grace and of the necessity it puts upon us to obey. Remind us of that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, this morning, we reach the end of the book of Joshua. We've been here for 10 weeks, so this week we reach the end. Just as an aside, let me mention this here. Next week, we'll begin a series of Psalms. So next week, we'll be looking at Psalm 14. Actually, Psalm 14/53, because they're exactly the same, except for one verse. So Psalm 14 will be our text for next week, so you can mark that down and read that this week. This week, these last two chapters of Joshua, as I said, really connect very well the text from last week. Last week, we looked at this story in which the western tribes and the eastern tribes have this misunderstanding. They have this dispute. The western tribes think their brothers have sinned, so they confront them. The eastern tribes explain themselves and say, "No, we weren't trying to disobey. We're just trying to ensure the faithfulness of our children." As we looked at that last week, we saw the central issue in that chapter, Joshua 22, is obedience. The crucial, absolute nature of obedience. As we come to the text this week, we continue that theme. This theme of obedience stays center stage. But this week, in this text, these last two chapters, we see something crucial about obedience. And that's this. We'll look at this as we go through. That obedience is always the fruit of grace. Never the other way around. The central point of these final chapters of Joshua is Joshua telling the people, "You have been shown grace. Now obey." Not obey so that you can have grace, but you have been shown grace already. So respond rightly with obedience. So as we come to this text, that's the focus we'll have. In some ways, this text, because it ends the book, sort of sums everything up. So even the last verses that we read essentially just lay out for us that Joshua died, that he was buried, that Israel served the Lord his whole life in the days of the elders who were with him, that they buried Joseph and Jacob, they buried their bones in the land, and that Aaron's sons passed away. So in some ways, there's a closing up here. But before we leave this book, let's see what these last chapters have to say. So first, I just want to walk through these chapters, pointing out some themes that we see in the life of Israel. Then I want to come back and say, what does that mean for us? So first, I think there are three central themes in the text, and they're kind of woven together. So we'll look at them at their various points. First, the thing we see very clearly in this text that Joshua is making clear to the people of Israel, even as I just said, is that the foundation of their obedience is grace. The foundation of their obedience is grace. In fact, the foundation of their very identity is grace. Everything they are is because of grace. Look at chapter 23, beginning in verse 1. "A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and its heads, its judges and officers, and said to them." So Joshua, he's nearing the end of his life, he gathers them together, and look at what the first thing he says to them is. "Besides, I'm now old and well advanced in years." He does tell them that, but verse 3. "And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. So, Joshua gathers the people together, and the first thing he speaks to them of is, remember what God has done for you, how He's shown you grace, how He drove these people out before you, He drove out the nations for your sake, and He allotted to you this land. He's reminding them, remember what God has done for you. He goes on later on in verse 9 of chapter 23. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. And as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight a thousand, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as He promised you. So even as He reminds them of the glorious place they're in, He says, remember, the reason you've put these people to flight is because God has fought for you. He is etching in their mind that everything they are, everything they have, flows from what God has done for them and given to them. He goes on, verse 14 of chapter 23, And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Again, reminding them, God has been gracious. And then, the text we read just a moment ago. In chapter 24, there's another gathering. Joshua calls the people together. He calls the leaders and the people. So this is Joshua's last speech. His last hurrah, if you will. And he spends the first half of it recounting Israel's history. Why? Because Israel's history is crucial to who they are. Apart from God's grace, they don't have an identity. They're just like any other nation. Joshua wants them to remember that everything they are, everything they have, is constituted in the fact that God has labored for them. He goes all the way back, says, I chose your fathers. Abraham's father served other gods. Likely, Abraham would have as well. But I chose him. Not because he earned it, not because he deserved it. It's not in the text. God simply says, I chose him. And I made promises to him. And I gave him a son, Isaac. And I gave Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. Esau, I gave this land. Jacob, I sent down into Egypt. My people were enslaved, and I delivered them. I brought them out. I led them across the Red Sea. I destroyed the Egyptians. I brought them through the wilderness. I brought them into the land. I defeated their enemies. Over and over again, the focus of Joshua 24, verses 1 through 13, is not Israel. It's God. God is saying, remember what I have done for you. Grace, my grace on your behalf, is central to your entire existence, to your entire identity. So we see, first of all, in our text, this foundation, that the foundation of obedience is grace, that grace is central. It is primary. We see then this point. This grace is given and intended to generate obedience. The grace God showed Israel was given and it was intended to bring about in them obedience. Look at chapter 23, verse 6. After saying, the Lord drove out your enemies, the Lord gave you this land. Chapter 23, read verse 5 to get the flow. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight, and you shall possess this land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, that is therefore, because of what God has done for you in giving you the land, therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it, neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. So again, notice the flow there that Joshua is saying, God has done this for you, therefore, keep the law. Cling to Him. Don't serve the other gods. What have those other gods done for you? Serve the Lord. He has shown you grace. He does the same thing in verse 11 of chapter 23. After verse 10, one man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you, just as He promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. There's a theme being laid out here. That is, your obedience, Israel. That's what Joshua is saying to them. Your obedience flows, should flow from the grace you have already received. You have been shown grace. You cannot dispute it. Look at chapter 24. You cannot dispute you have been shown grace. Therefore, obey. You've been shown grace, therefore obey. And what's amazing is Israel themselves recognize that this is the right response. The people themselves recognize this. Again, in verse 14, Joshua is exhorting them. Now, therefore, that is, after all this history that I've just told you, in the first part of 24:14, now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And then He gives them the choice. Basically, if it's evil for you to serve the Lord, choose who you're going to serve. Choose your God, your false God. That's what Joshua's saying. Interestingly, the verse everyone knows is, choose you this day whom you will serve, as for me and my house will serve the Lord. When Joshua says, choose you this day whom you'll serve, he's not saying, choose God or this false God. He's saying, choose between your false gods. Nonetheless, he's saying, me and my house will serve the Lord. Because that's the only rational thing to do. And then, interestingly, listen to what the people say. Verse 16. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. Did you hear what the people said? Joshua said, choose who you want to serve. If you don't want to serve God, choose a false god. And the people basically say to him, how could we do that? That's ludicrous. It's insane that we would ever choose another god. Because what other god chose us out of all the nations? What other god drove out our enemies? What other god gave us the land? The people themselves recognize the only right, rational, sensible response to God's grace is obedience. That's what grace is intended for. Final point we see in the text to the people of Israel is that disobedience, that is, not responding the way they should to the grace of God. The grace is given, and it was intended for obedience. If they don't obey, that disobedience brings judgment. Brings judgment. Look at chapter 23 again, verse 12. Chapter 23, verse 12. After saying, be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God, Joshua says, for if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you, and make marriages with them, so that you associate with them, and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. Here's what's astounding. Joshua just said, God showed you grace, therefore you should obey. And then he warns them, if you do not, there will be judgment. In essence, do not presume on grace. Grace is not given purely without any intended effect. If you presume on grace and disobey, you will be judged. Judgment will come. He says this again in verse 15 of chapter 23. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until He has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God. which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given you." Joshua is wanting to hold before the people, your God is gracious. He's gracious. You've seen that. He gave you all this land, and you didn't deserve it or hadn't earned it. He gave it to you. God is gracious. God is also not mocked. God is not mocked. He gave you this grace so you would obey. And if you do not, He will judge you. In a somewhat frightening statement, listen to what Joshua says in chapter 24, verse 19, which we read earlier. "But Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after having done you good.'" Now, to put this in context, it could be hard because you might say, the Bible tells me that God forgives sins. What does Joshua mean, God will not forgive sins? What he's saying is, if you do not turn to the Lord and follow Him and obey Him, there will be no forgiveness of sin. God is not in the business of forgiving the sin of those who reject Him. He is not. And it will not happen. We cannot presume on grace. We cannot say, this is who God is. He will forgive. It is His job. It is not His job. It is His gracious mercy to forgive the sins of His people. Those who obey, those who follow Him. He forgives their sins and equips them to obey. If they do not walk in obedience, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's what Joshua is telling the people of Israel. So the points of the text are very clear. God has shown you grace, Israel. That grace is intended to bring about your obedience. And if you do not obey, there will be judgment. So then that begs the question of how does that then apply to us? What does it say to us? I want to address this in two halves, basically. First, I want to address everyone in here, basically, particularly speaking to those who may not be believers. Here's what I want you to understand. Even if you are not a Christian, you are defined and surrounded by the grace of God. Even if you are not a Christian here this morning, you have been shown grace. Let me illustrate this to you. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is speaking in Lystra. He's speaking to the Gentiles there. Listen to what he tells them. "In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their ways. Yet, He did not leave Himself without a witness." Now think about this. Paul's not talking about Israel. He's talking about other nations. "God did not leave Himself without a witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Paul is saying, even though you were not part of the people of God, God revealed Himself to you. He gave you a witness. How? What did He do? "He gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." This is what we as human beings have to understand. Human life, the fact that we are alive, is God's grace. This is what Paul says in Acts 17. God does not live in temples made by human hands. He doesn't need anything. He gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, I'm declaring to you, God has given you grace. Whether you acknowledge it or not, you cannot escape it. You breathe because God has given you grace. You eat because God has given you grace. All the good things you have in life, God has given you. His rain falls on the just and the unjust. In fact, I would go so far as to say, God has shown you grace if you are not a Christian here today by bringing you here this morning so you could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given you grace. You see, God has already shown you grace. And just like Israel, He has shown you grace so that you might obey. Even what I quoted earlier, Acts 17, when Paul says, God gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. He goes on to say, so that the reason God gives everyone life on this earth, be it here or Indonesia or Africa or Europe, the reason God gives mankind life and food is so that they might seek God and find Him. That's what Paul says in Acts 17. God gives you breath so that you might seek God. God has given you breath today so that you might come to Cornerstone Community Church and hear today that you are a sinner who is under the wrath of God, condemned in your sin, and that God in His grace sent Jesus Christ. You understand that? God has shown you grace by sending His Son so that if you believe, you will have life. You didn't earn it. He didn't consult with you. He didn't ask if you wanted grace. It's offered to you. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so that whoever believes would have eternal life. You have grace by very nature being alive. If you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, you will be saved. But just like Israel, if you do not obey, if you do not turn to the Lord, grace will not endure forever. Grace will come to an end. John 3:36, the passage that says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son," ends by saying, "He who believes has life. He who does not obey will not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Just like Israel, God has shown you grace so that you might believe. If you do not, you'll be judged. Specifically, I want to talk to some of the children who are in here. Children, I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me. You could have been born in any country of the world. God could have put you anywhere. He could have put you in Asia, where your parents would have taught you that when you die, you come back and you get to live life again, which is a lie. He could have had you be born in the Middle East, where your parents would tell you, Jesus Christ does not matter for you. You earn your way to heaven, which is a lie. God showed you grace because you were born in America, and because many of you, their parents, love the Lord and they are teaching you about God. God has given you grace. He gave you parents who love Him. He gave you parents who teach you about God. So children, particularly, parents of children, tell your children this. Remind them they've been shown grace. Even if they're not believers, they have received grace. They could have been born anywhere. They were given to you so that you would teach them, so that they might believe. Children, God put you in your family so that you would hear about Jesus Christ and believe in Him and follow Him. That's why God did that. So obey your parents. Listen to what they say. Follow the Lord. Parents, understand your responsibility. Church, understand our responsibility. Our children could have been born anywhere, and they weren't. You could have been born anywhere, and you weren't. You were born here. You were brought here. Someone spoke the gospel to you, and you believed. And likewise, for those of us who are believers, the same realities hold true. If you are a Christian, everything you are is defined by grace. Everything you are is summed up in that word, grace. Let me just remind you of what I mean by that. Before you were born, before the world was created, God chose you in Christ to be His child. Before you had done anything, before you were even born, before you were a thought in your parents' mind or your parents were a thought in their parents' minds, He chose you. And then, by His grace, He brought you into the world. He gave you food. He gave you breath. He sustained you. And then someone spoke the gospel to you. And by God's grace, you believed. And in Christ, you have redemption, the forgiveness of your sins. You haven't earned it. You haven't gained it. You have redemption. Your sins are forgiven. The sins you committed this week are forgiven. And in Christ, you have an inheritance that is waiting for you. And it's sure. Jesus Christ is going to come back and take you with Him to be with Him where He is. Now I say that because you had nothing to do with any of that, with initiating it. Nothing. It was grace. Everything you are is summed up in grace. Now, why is that important? Because grace demonstrates that God loves you. Believe it or not, feel it or not, if you are a Christian, the fact that you are a Christian demonstrates that God loves you. Because He chose you. Because He saved you. Because He has prepared an inheritance for you. There is no more proof that you need. What I want to say to you is, even if you don't feel it in your emotions, that does not make it untrue. Your emotions matter not a bit with regard to what is true. Not a bit. God loves you. He has chosen you. He has saved you. You are His. You are defined by grace. Everything you are is by grace. That means you need to earn nothing. There's nothing left for you to earn. There's nothing left for you to gain by your power. Nothing. The world and everything in it is yours because you are in Christ. And then I would say, that grace, the grace that defines you, that defines who you are, the grace that is central to your existence as a human being, was given to generate obedience. God saved you so you might walk in faithfulness, so that you might seek His kingdom and advance it. I want you to understand the order of that. You're not working so that God will love you. You're not working to achieve something. God has chosen you. You are His. You are redeemed so that you might work, so that you might labor. And just as the people of Israel said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. In the same way, far be it from us to forsake the God who chose us and redeemed us and sustains us. Far be it from us. That is, how ludicrous would it be to do such a thing? You see, in Ephesians 1, when it says God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world, it says so that we might be holy and blameless before Him. That is, so that you might live faithfully. Ephesians 5, Christ gave Himself for the church so that she might be pure and spotless, without blemish. Listen to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 6. We know that our old self, that is the old self that Dan Gearing read about earlier, the old self that was sexually immoral, that was a liar, that was greedy, that hated the Lord, and that sinned like crazy. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Your old self was crucified with Christ. That is grace again. So that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. Then he goes on, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. You have been shown grace. Your old self has been crucified. So walk in obedience. Don't let sin reign over you, because you're not enslaved to it. Now, if I know any of you at all, I would be willing to guarantee that in your mind, you're thinking, but I don't. I just can't. I don't obey. I can't obey. I've already disobeyed. And Chad, you already said, disobedience brings judgment. To that, I would point you to the cross. Because when I said earlier that in Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins, that redemption was redemption for the sins of yesterday, for the sins of today, and for the sins of tomorrow. You are redeemed. It is grace. Christ has taken upon Himself all your sins. I want you to understand this. You, as children of God who have been saved by Him, you cannot disqualify yourself or forfeit the love of God by your sin. You cannot. Because that sin has been paid for by Christ. Do not despair in your sin. It is paid for in Christ. It is gone. The body of sin has been brought to nothing. And then I would exhort you, obey. Fight sin. You are able to obey. The same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead lives in you. You can obey, and God intends for you to obey. He has given you grace so that you might obey. Because that was the only way you could. Apart from grace, we cannot obey the Lord. We cannot. By grace, we can. So I would exhort you, by grace, do. Obey. With this understanding, not that you're trying to earn God's favor or please Him, but that He is already pleased with you in Christ and that you have a central role in His purpose for this world. Speak the gospel to your neighbors, because God has shown you grace so that you would do it. Confront the sins of your brothers and sisters. Help them to walk in holiness, because God has given you grace and saved you so that you can help them. God has shown us grace so that we would do the very things He's commanded us to do. So, understand God's grace. Think about it. Dwell on it. Love it. Understand you have to do nothing to have life, but you have it in Christ. And then obey. Trust in Him. Walk in faithfulness. We're going to come to the table. And we're going to eat this bread. and we're going to drink some juice. Why? Why this ritual? Why do we do this every week? We do this to demonstrate the very things we've seen in our text this morning. That is, when we eat this, we're remembering, we're proclaiming grace. Because we're proclaiming the Lord's death. That's what we're doing. Jesus died, He was buried, and He rose again. We're proclaiming grace. And we are obeying. Because God has told us to do this till He returns. That is, by the grace that's been given to us, we are obeying. This is a microcosm of our text and of life. You are an object of grace, loved by God, chosen by God. Not because of anything in yourself, but loved nonetheless. And loved and chosen and saved so that God's kingdom would be advanced through your life. Chosen by grace so that you would obey. Chosen as an instrument of grace. And what better ones to speak of God's grace to the world than those who've received it? This is our task. To know grace ourselves and to speak it. So, if you are a Christian, you're in good standing with an evangelical church, take of this with us. If you are not a Christian, do not take of this. Because you don't follow Christ. You don't believe in Him. In doing this, we're saying we follow Him. He died for us. We've been redeemed. We are obeying Him. You're not obeying Him. Don't take it. But I would plead with you to repent. Because God has already shown you grace. He's given you life. He's given you food. He's brought you to this moment. And that grace is meant to bring about obedience. If you do not obey, there'll be judgment. If you obey, there will be life. There will be life eternal. For those of you who are Christians, rejoice in grace. Rejoice in grace. You who are sexually immoral, rejoice in grace. You who lie, you who gossip, you who steal, rejoice in grace. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of God's people, strangers to the covenants of grace. Now you've been brought near. Love grace. It's all you have. And because of it, walk in obedience. Let's take a moment of silence and I'll pray.